people fail to realize who they are in the earth. I get the impression many people simply think, and I know a lot of folks who claim to be members of the Church of Christ, that they think the church is just another denomination. They don't realize who God's people are. We have been bought with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A tremendous price. No way for you and I to know even how to value that. We just know it is of the greatest value that the Son of God came to this low land of sin and was willing to die that you and I might live. And when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. We're added to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I pointed out yesterday morning, Paul said we are the Israel of God. As we journey through, and we're journeying through this earth, and we're not here very long. And Peter would say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, as we've looked at this before, but dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And as you'd look back or look to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you'd see, of course, that God's people in days gone by, Abraham and the worthies of old, all they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and so are we. And we must then recognize that we're here for a purpose. God has a purpose for us, of course. The ultimate purpose of each individual is to save his own soul and to go to heaven when he dies. But while we are here, God has a purpose for us, and that is to try to help save everybody else that we come in contact with. We are a different people in the earth. And as I pointed out, God does not want us to be filled with, he doesn't want us to be all depressed and think that we have no joy. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to continue to recognize who we are and that we are a victorious people and that we will and have overcome old Satan. And in the end, those that fail to serve God, of course, will be lost in a devil's hell, and all of us will be carried to glory. And there we will spend the endless ages with our God and with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit and angels and with all that have ever lived upon this earth that have been faithful to God. We talked about that Sunday night. But as we go back to 1 John 5, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And we sung about that. Our faith is that which gives us victory over the world. And we talked about the kind of world we live in today. And we talked about our victory over sin. We talked about our life as Christians is a life of optimism. We talked about our victory over doubt. And we talked about our victory yesterday morning over the world. Today I'd like for us, as we look at our last lesson, talk about the Christian has victory by taking time to be spiritual. I think we need to understand that we are a spiritual people. I'm afraid many times we fail to realize that God wants us to be spiritual and he wants us to develop spirituality in our lives. The word spiritual is an interesting word from the standpoint of the Bible. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the term spiritual is never used. I'm talking about the term itself. The ideas would be set forth that we're to be spiritual. But when you get to the epistles, then you see inspired writers begin to talk about us being spiritual. Christians are to be spiritual. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church, or the churches of Galatia, said in the first verse of the sixth chapter, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, he addresses children of God as being spiritual, and that we have a responsibility. The spiritual are to restore those who have been overtaken in a fault. Well, who are the spiritual? We'll look in the context, back up to the fifth chapter, and he describes who the spiritual are. In verse 22, he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So we can see the spiritual have developed these characteristics. Notice he says the fruit, F-R-U-I-T, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. And the idea is that it takes all of these to be the fruit of the Spirit. Joy and love and peace and long-suffering. And they, of course, constitute the fruit of the Spirit because we develop these characteristics in our lives under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, he does that through the Word of God. And so we are to love God, we're to love one another, we're to love the truth, we are to be a people that loves our enemies, and as you could go through the Bible, where the Lord has taught us to love, we're to love the unlovable, and our love, of course, causes us and motivates us to do many things. This would be agape love, will love. We will to love our enemies. It doesn't matter what a man may do to us, we still love him, and we're going to do everything we possibly can to be good to him and to do everything we possibly can to see him saved, if at all possible. Then he says, joy, and we've talked about that. We're to rejoice. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. It is in the spiritual things. Whenever a man begins to think he's defeated, he begins to think about whose child he is. We are children of God, and we have great joy, and we know that the great power that our Father has, and that he is concerned with us, and he's going to rule and overrule everything in our favor if we're faithful to him. And we have joy in the Lord and peace and long-suffering. But the point is, we are to be a spiritual people with spiritual minds. And this is what the apostle tells us as we would come to the eighth chapter of the Roman letter. And in verse 6 he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We are to be a people that have minds that are set on things above. We think about spiritual things. We talk about spiritual things. Notice now, back in the Colossian letter, in the third chapter, and the first verse, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Here he's talking about coming forth from the water grave of baptism. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now he's telling us to leave this realm in which we live, and we are to do a lot of thinking about where we're going. We're journeying through this earth, but we recognize we're traveling to that city that lies four square. That's what Abraham had his mind on. That's where he was going. He thought about it. And so he's telling us to set our minds on the spiritual things. Think about heaven. Think about being with God, being with Christ, being with the Godhead, being where there is no sin, being in a place of bliss beyond anything that you and I can even imagine, but we need to try to imagine it the best we possibly can. As frail creatures of dust, we're to be spiritually minded. The spiritual mind thinks on good things, and Paul gives us direction concerning that in the Philippian letter. He tells us how we're to think. Look there in about verse 8 of the fourth chapter of Philippians, when he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." This is the way the spiritually minded man and woman in Christ thinks. We're to think about that which is good. We're to set our affection, as we've already read, on things above and not on things on the earth. We are in a spiritual house. We compose a spiritual house. And this, of course, is what Peter says as he writes in 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also are lively stones. That's talking about every one of us. We're stones now, lively stones, in this spiritual house, and are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As you begin to see, you see we are a spiritual people, not a carnal people. The devil's churches are carnal. They're promoted by carnality. The devil appeals to the flesh. Look at denominationalism and look at its appeal. It is not to the spiritual, the spirit of man. It emphasizes the carnality and it appeals to the flesh. God does not appeal to the flesh. He appeals to us through the spirit. He appeals to the spiritual, and you know, that's the reason a lot of people are just not interested in the truth. They're just not interested in God's way. They're not interested in God's church. Why? It is spiritual. It is so much different from the churches of men. We are a spiritual house. We are in a spiritual kingdom, Jesus said. You remember in the 18th chapter of the book of John, and in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And these are the truths we need to get into our hearts. The church is not of this world. It's not of this world in origin. The church of our Lord was planned from eternity in the mind of God. And this, of course, is what Paul tells us in Ephesians, the third chapter, when he says, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. From eternity, God could look down through the stream of time and he could see as he created man and put him here upon the earth that he would sin. Now, God didn't cause man to sin. He made him a free moral agent in his own image and gave him ever enticement to do that which was right. But he made him a free moral agent. He did not make man a robot. Now, God filled the earth with robots. You look at the birds. They're robots. God has programmed them. Some of them will come here in the spring. The robin will come here in the spring, and he'll spend the summer. And about this time of the year, the robin begins to make plans because God has programmed them to go south, to get out of this cold weather here. And I remember in particular, one spring day, I looked out when I was working here, and I looked out there, and the yard was full of robins. They had come back to spend the spring and the summer. Robots. Trees are robots. And you look all around, but when he got to man, he didn't make me a robot. He made me in his image with intelligence and gave me freedom where I could choose either to serve him or not serve him. And so from eternity, though, God can know all things. He could see that man would sin and not be faithful to him, and that there would need to be a redemptive system. And so he planned it from eternity. And what he planned was a spiritual house, a spiritual kingdom. And it had its origin in the mind of God. And it is not his church. His kingdom is not of this world in glory. And that's something we need to learn. And Peter talks about this. You remember in 1 Peter, the third chapter, as he talks about the wife now that is married to an unbelieving husband, and how she is to win her husband to the Lord. The record says, as he tells this woman what to do, he says, whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Well, maybe I ought to just back up and look at the context a little bit further. When he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or manner of life of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, he doesn't mean that this husband has not been taught the truth, but he's been taught and he has not responded. Now, the next thing that's going to cause him to respond after he has heard the fundamentals of the gospel, hadn't done anything about it, but the thing that's going to move him is now to observe his wife. His wife, who is a Christian, who now is going to demonstrate spirituality to him. And this is going to be a powerful thing in that home that's going to cause him to re-examine everything whenever he sees how much the Lord means to her. And you know, I've seen that through the years, and you have too. a woman living with an unbelieving husband, and in time he obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? He has seen the life of his wife day in and day out. He has seen what the Lord meant to her. And that's what he's talking about here. And whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. He's not saying that it's wrong for her to dress up and look pretty, but that won't draw him to the Lord. That's the way she got him, by looking pretty. He no doubt was drawn to her by the way she looked, but now she's trying to draw him to the Lord. And how is she going to do that? Not with the outward, not with the carnal. She's going to draw him with the inward man, her spirituality. And let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He says, for after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What is he talking about? He's talking about spirituality, how God is glorified. Now, you have a very nice, commodious building here at Hebron Lane. It has been designed to do the work of the Lord. But you know, this building doesn't give any glory whatsoever to the Lord. It's not wrong to have it. There's authority for it. God's people need a place to meet and to do his work, and that's authorized. But what glorifies God is you. The way you live, the way you conduct yourself. And as we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, we talked about that yesterday morning, when he talks about us being the salt of the earth, and he talks about us being the light of the world, and then he says men will see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. God is not glorified with the carnal. As I said, that's the way the devil appeals to people, is through the carnal. And many people, you know, they say, well, I go over here to this certain denomination. Oh, what a wonderful, beautiful building. And sometimes brethren are foolish enough to think, well, the building is really going to draw people in. And the great emphasis today on buildings, why, we got some folks among us who travel around over the country telling brethren how to get church growth and how to arrange their building and how to arrange the seating and how your parking lot ought to be and all of that kind of stuff, and you'll grow. It's a bunch of foolishness. Hogwash. That's just how far we've left the truth. I want you to think about your New Testament. What do you learn about buildings in the New Testament? You learn, of course, it's authorized to have a place. But the Jerusalem church started out meeting in Solomon's porch. It was a big place that they had access to. They had to have a place to meet. But no great emphasis. You look at the brethren over at Troas in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and there's meeting up in the third law. Wasn't very convenient, I'd think. And then you read about the house churches. no emphasis whatsoever on buildings. That's not the emphasis of the New Testament. That's not the thing that brings growth in churches. As I said, we need a building, but that's not where any emphasis is. That's not where the glory is. The emphasis in converting people is upon the gospel. That'll convert people. And if people are converted, they'll meet under a tree, they'll meet in a barn, they'll meet anywhere. And if you're converting people, they'll meet in a crowded facility. It's just a bunch of denominationalism, denominational ideas. It is a misconception of what we are. We are a spiritual people. And glory is not given to God through buildings or anything of this nature, but through the very life and the work of you and I as Christians. Our end is not of this world. And of course, there's a lot of people who teach that in the end, the Lord's going to come back and rule over flesh and blood bodies. And of course, that great era was taught even in this town, and you still find many premillennial churches of Christ in this town. But notice what Paul said about the end in 1 Corinthians 15:24, when he says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." What'll happen to the kingdom? It'll be delivered up to God. And we will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom, as he talks about it, into heaven itself. In 2 Peter 11, he says, 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." But what I'm trying to get us to see is that we are a spiritual people. We're to think about spiritual things. We are a people that enjoy spiritual blessings. And that, of course, is what the Apostle Paul tells us in the first chapter of the Ephesian letter and in verse 3 when he says, excuse me, "Blessed be the Father, he says, be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," we now who are in Christ, "has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. No spiritual blessings are outside of Christ. No spiritual blessings are outside of the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're in Christ, we're in the church, we're in this spiritual house, and we enjoy all spiritual blessings. The great blessing of being able to worship God. Only those who are in the spiritual house can approach the throne of God, can worship God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can pray to God. And so we need to just look and realize how blessed we are. We are to render to God spiritual service. You remember in the Roman letter, in the 12th chapter, and in the first verse, the King James reads this way, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," and some versions would say, "which is your spiritual service." We render spiritual service to Almighty God, and we are a people who come together like occasions like this and upon the first day of the week and we engage in singing spiritual songs. Paul said into the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, notice, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We don't come together and sing Yankee Doodle and things of that nature. We sing spiritual songs. We sing about God and Christ. We sing about heaven. We sing about God's plan of salvation. All kinds of songs that center around things that are spiritual. That's what we do. And we need then, as I said, to just look at ourselves. We are a spiritual people. How are we to take time to be spiritual? How am I going to now develop the spirituality in my life? Well, number one, as we start out, we all need to take time to pray often. God wants us to. You remember in the 1 Thessalonian letter, he said in the 5th chapter and in the 17th verse, pray without ceasing. Now, what's God telling you and me when he says pray without ceasing? Just put it in common language. God is simply saying, talk to me often. Think about it. That's what praying without ceasing means. It means to talk to God often. Now, isn't that wonderful? Open invitation. You know, sometimes you've been hesitant to talk to somebody. Sometimes people are hesitant to talk to the preacher. Well, I always tell people I'm open. That's my very life, is to try to help people and to talk to them. I'm always glad to talk to people. Sometimes people stand back and they're a little afraid to talk to you. But here is an open invitation from God. Talk to me, and talk to me often. Pray without ceasing. And that's the way, one of the ways we develop spirituality. He is always ready to hear our prayers. Go back to 1 Peter 3:12, when he says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Think about it. God said, talk to me often, and my ears are always open. I'm always listening to my people. I'm always watching my people. Jesus, you see, in the Revelation letter, there in the early chapters, he was among the seven churches in their midst. What's all this emphasis? God knows, Christ knows, the Godhead is concerned with us. And the Father wants us to pray to him, of course, through our high priest, Jesus Christ. And he says, my ears are always open whenever you pray, and I want you to do this regularly. I want you to talk to me often. And we need to think about that. And that's the way we develop spirituality. God hears. Not only does he say, my ears are open to hear, but God makes this promise to us, and that we can have confidence in it, that whenever you talk to me, I won't ignore you. I'll answer. He said in 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, if you are spiritual, and if your life is what it ought to be, and if my life is the same, And whenever I talk to God, his ears are open, he listens, and he has promised me that he will hear what I have to say and that he will respond to it. Notice now, let me just read both of them, and this is both verses, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, he may not always answer your prayer like you may figure it out in your mind, but he answers every prayer. He answers every prayer that you pray. Whenever the spiritual talk to God, God listens to them. And he promises to hear and to answer. And then he tells us that these prayers that we pray have great power at his throne. In the 16th verse of the 5th chapter of James, he says this to us: confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. Notice the last phrase: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God says, I hear, and your prayer has great power at my throne. And therefore, that's the reason we need to pray. Then he gives the example here of Elijah. He said he was a man of like passion. And he prayed. He prayed that it not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. If you'll go back and read, I may have it mixed up in my mind, the 17th chapter of 1 Kings or 2 Kings 1. You can read the story. You can look it up. And you'll see that the cloud formed and it rained. It was through the natural process. It was not miraculous. It was through divine providence. And that's the way God, of course, has done most of his work. And that's the way he works in our lives today, through providence. He heals the sick. Through natural law and ordinary manner, ordinary channels, but he answered the prayer of Elijah, and he says, well, Elijah's just like we are, and he heard him, and he answered him. And so he tells us that he wants us to talk to him often, and whenever we talk, his ears are open, and that he answers, and that our prayers have great effect at his throne. They avail much. And that's what we need to be doing. That's one of the things that helps us develop spirituality. Another thing we need to do is take time for nourishment. We need to feed on the Word of God. Now, we live in a busy, busy society, and if we're not careful, we allow everything in the world to take our time, and we put God off. We don't take time to pray. We don't take time to study as we should. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6 that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness and would be filled. The Word of God should be to the child of God sweet. Listen now to the psalmist in Psalms 119 and look at verse 103. He says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I want to ask you, is that so with you? We live in a time when the word's not very sweet to many folks who call themselves Christians. Well, you can't be spiritual if you don't desire the word of God, and whenever you study it and read it and hear it, if it's not sweet to you. A lot of folks just get bored with the word of God. They get bored with preaching from the word of God. I don't want to hear book, chapter, and verse preaching. I want to hear the preacher get up and tell some tale. That's carnality. The church is filled with carnality. What we want in the pulpit, we want the preacher to be some kind of dramatic actor. And we want him to be a good joke teller. And we like him to be able to really tell interesting stories. But they're not worth a dime. I'll tell you, that is what Paul is talking about when he says they would turn from the truth to fables. And we're in that period of time. That happens all during this dispensation. Brethren lose their taste for the word of God. Now let me tell you, only a spiritual people are going to heaven. That's the whole point. If we're not spiritual, if our life here is spent in some church being carnal, and the thing that draws us is to have a kitchen on the side and all of the entertainment, and we like the preacher because he is so worldly, then I'll tell you, if you got to heaven, you wouldn't enjoy it. God is trying to prepare us for a spiritual realm. And we get a taste of it here in the earth, and we get a taste of the spiritual here in a local congregation. And if you don't like the spiritual here, you sure wouldn't like it there, day in and day out. And I can guarantee you none of us will go there if we do not develop spirituality. So we need to take time for nourishment. This is the way that we are built up in the faith. It is through the word of God. Excuse me. Paul now addresses the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And looking down now to about verse 32, he says, Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, you will never grow spiritually. You'll never be strong without a steady diet of the word of God, without feeding upon the word of God. And we need to understand that. It is so disturbing. Many people never attend Bible classes in congregation after congregation. And many people never attend gospel meetings. Many people just eat just as little as they can. And I tell you what's happening to them. They, of course, are malnourished spiritually. Now, all of these babies here in this congregation, if they did not grow, if one of them did not grow, the parents and all of you would be very, very concerned if it was going backwards, and you saw the little fella, and instead of putting on weight and so forth and growing properly, you just see it begin to go backward. You'd just be very, very concerned. And you'd try the best doctors here, and you might even go somewhere else. But you know, we can have brethren among us, and they don't eat much. They come in and get a little bit on Sunday morning, and then that almost gorges them. They gag nearly before they get out. Now think about it, brethren. And then they say, we're going to heaven. Not so. Only a spiritual people will go to heaven. Only a peculiar type people, and that peculiar type is those that love the Lord and give themselves to full development as He has taught us to develop. We need to take time for guidance. Jeremiah said, it is not in the way of man that walks to direct his own steps. Jesus Christ is the lawgiver. He is our guide. He is the way. He is our spokesman. He is our authority. And He'll be our judge. And that's the reason we need to open our minds to be guided. And listen. And listen to the truth. And not be prejudiced. And when preachers sound warnings, they're not mean. I've been here with you, preacher, a week, and he's not mean. No, he's interested in your salvation and his own salvation. And when he deals with things, he's dealing with things because he wants you to be warned. He does not want you to get off of the straight and narrow. But you can sound warnings, and I've tried to sound some warnings in this series of meetings. And many people have just sort of close their minds and, well, maybe so-so. We'd better listen to all of the warning. We need guidance. We need guidance. And that's the reason, as I said, we need to study, and then we need to thank God that somebody opens our eyes. I'm always grateful when somebody helps me see the truth, something maybe I have missed. I want to know. I don't want to miss heaven. Brother Halbrook here last night was talking to me as he looked at brethren many times as you try to teach them like the things we were talking about last night. And they can see everything else, but they seem to want to close their minds to the great problems that we face today. Why do they do that? Well, many times they're not honest with themselves. They're not really as interested in going to heaven as they ought to be. I'm willing to examine anything anybody says in light of truth. And if I've missed the truth on something, I want the truth. And truth does not fear any examination. And when we think we can just close our minds and not open ourselves up to examine truth, we may miss heaven. And so we then need to recognize we need guidance. And then, our time's about up, we need to take time for compassion. To develop compassion. You know, let's just go to the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. And when Jesus saw people were lost, He had great compassion. The record says, verse 36 of Matthew 9, but when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. And today, as we look around and we see men are lost in sin, we ought to have great compassion on them. We ought to use every means we possibly can to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to work to stay spiritual. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't ever take your eyes off of Jesus and what he said. If you do, you'll be like Peter whenever he was walking on the water. You remember, and he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look at the waves and what was going on, the winds, and he began to sink. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Take sin seriously. It is a serious matter in all of our lives. Whenever we sin, we need to recognize, we need to correct it, and don't ever play with sin. And thirdly, keep yourself occupied with spiritual activities. Worship, whenever the brethren come together, attend Bible study and study the Bible personally. Talk to God often in prayer and seek opportunities to serve others. Now, you have old people in this congregation that have been faithful to the Lord down through the years. Now, many of them are unable to get out as they once were able to get out. Some of them are bedfast. Now, you put yourself in that position, because you may be in that position, and I may be in that position someday. And you think about, if you could not get out and you could not worship with the brethren and do as you once did, what a joy it would be to see those that are younger to come and see you and show interest in you. So there's much for us to do. Seek opportunities to serve others. Let us recognize, if we're going to go to heaven, we're going to have to be a spiritual people. Are you here and out of Christ? If so, you need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and repenting of your sins and confessing your Lord before this good audience, that Andy will bury you with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. If you're an erring child, won't you come as we stand in this room?
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Jesus?